It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. And this morning I was sitting right over there next to my wife. I got to look down a few pews and I got to see a little girl raise her hand and worship God. I am telling you, even the children, they sense and they are aware of God's presence. And that is so beautiful. It just blessed my heart beyond measure. Well, if you thought we were done celebrating Jesus because Resurrection Sunday is over, you're wrong. We're just getting started. We're just getting warmed up. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to John 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. John chapter 21, and I want to invite you this morning to have breakfast with the resurrected Christ. I've learned from my wife, after being married over 35 years, that when somebody else makes the breakfast tastes a lot better. I guess she was telling me it's your turn to make breakfast. But I want us to see this, and as we read from the Gospel of John 21, I'm going to start in verse 1, I want you to be asking yourself this question: is this conversation that the resurrected Christ is having with Peter, is this conversation one that Jesus could possibly have with me? I am telling you, I've been convicted. And I told you that the last time I preached, that I was convicted when I was preaching about Jesus, because sometimes we know Palm Sunday, then we know Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday before Resurrection Sunday, and then Resurrection Sunday. And we think, okay, we did that. Let's put that away, and then we'll do it again next year. But when you look at the Bible, you realize that the Holy Spirit puts a lot of emphasis. In fact, most of the chapters in the New Testament have to do with the last week of Jesus' life. So I just want to slow down a little bit. I know that's hard for me to do. I don't know about you. I'm just going to slow down a little bit, and I want to enjoy this breakfast with the resurrected Christ. So in John chapter 21, if you have it, you can indicate it with the glorious amen. Amen. I know you could be more glorious than that. Amen? Amen? And this is what the Word of God says for the people of God and for the glory of God. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Can you say nothing? Nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he will glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Pray with me. Lord, I am so grateful, and I am so blessed to be part of a church that loves your word. We know that we cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Oh, Lord, it's so encouraging to hear people being excited about your word, being excited to hear from you. So now we ask that you speak to us, that we would listen, and that we would obey. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Now, usually when we read this passage, we look at it from the perspective of Jesus reinstating Peter into the ministry. We look at it as Jesus restoring Peter after his denial. And we'll do some of that this morning indeed. But for us this morning, I want us to look at the passage from a different perspective. I want us to look at it from the perspective of, what does Jesus expect of me? What does Jesus expect of you? What does Jesus expect of us? Are we ready? All right, let's go. Expectations. We all have them. When I was thinking about that, I said, they should come up with a song about expectations. There used to be a song in the 80s. I'm sorry, my repertoire comes from the 80s. But there used to be a song in the 80s that said, "Friends, how many of us have them?" Anybody? I want to say expectations. How many of us have them? And the answer is all of us, don't we? Well, think about the marketplace. When you go get a job, the first thing they do is they give you a job description. But a job description is nothing but expectations from them that's what you're supposed to do. Be careful now, because sometimes they can use the job description against you. Isn't that true? Expectations. Let's get a little more personal. How about marriage? When you got married, did you have any expectations? I'm here to tell you, I've done a lot of premarital counseling. People come in with a bag of expectations, and most of those are unrealistic. And just being honest, I don't want to use any of you guys as an example, so I'll use myself. When I got married, I thought Edeline was going to treat me like a king. But because I married up, she treated me like a god. And you say, "Brother Garcia, what do you mean? Not a king, but a god?" Yeah, she used to bring me burnt offerings in the morning for breakfast. Expectations. We all have them. No, she's always been a great cook. And just to prove it, today she brought you a flan. And a young lady over here, she brought a flan from Cuba. So we have two different kinds of flan. So rejoice, we're going to be fat together. Expectations. You know, I was thinking about it, that expectations, they go beyond the marketplace And they go beyond marriage. They actually go into the ministry, into the church. Can I get a witness? I have a lot to say about this, but I'm going to shorten this out because, you know, we have a meeting, a celebration after church, and a potluck. But I had to ask the experts. When you look at the ministry, you realize people expect something from the pastor, from the pastor's wife, from the PKs. PK stands for pastor's kids, okay? So I decided to do some research and talk to the experts. So number one, first thing you need to know is I did not Google it. Because Google doesn't know everything, especially when it comes to the Bible. Google fails. Amen to that. Number two, I didn't call Barna to see if they had done a survey. You know how easy it is to see if they've done a survey? And I just say, I actually asked PKs. I have three. And they have a lot of experience. Crystal was one when God called me to the ministry. Aisleen was two, and Evelise was four. So think about it. Do they have a lot of experience? The answer is indubitably, indeed, and yes. So I asked them, and this is what they said to me. And I say this with tongue in cheek, so I don't want you to take it so personal. But if you're ready, say amen. I asked them, girls, you've been in church all your lives. What do people expect from you as a pastor's kid? And I won't say who said this, but number one answer was, they expect you to be perfect. And all the pastor's kids in the house said, yeah. Number two, they expect you to be at every service. Number three, people have a different standard for pastor's kids than other kids in the church because they expect the pastor's kid to set the standard. Number four, this one hit me in the heart. My children, my daughter said, your father, they expect your father to be pastor first and father second. Oh. Number five, and I know who said this, and I'm going to say, is my youngest one, Crystal. Crystal said, they expect you to be perfect, which actually causes pastor's kids to be bad. They say that pastor's kids are the worst. And this is how she ends it. Luckily, we came out perfect. Now, I have a lot of stuff about what people expect from a pastor's wife and from a pastor, but I won't put it on. I'll put it on my Facebook page, and you could read it later. But I want us to consider briefly from our text this morning, what would Jesus, who is the great and good shepherd, tell and expect from us who are his sheep? So let me quickly share with you three things that Jesus expects from us and how those expectations actually set us free. How those expectations do not allow failures to be final and failures to define us. They actually refine us. Number one, and we read this in verses 1 through 14, Jesus reminds Peter, you need not be perfect. And I want to say that really loud, but I have the mic, so I have to control myself. You do not need to be perfect, perfect, perfect. That's echo. Sometimes we think we need to be perfect to be used by God. On this third occasion, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, mind you, it's talking about his disciples because he appeared to those on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the woman. He appeared to Mary. So he's talking about that Jesus, for the third time, appears to his disciple. Jesus, I want you to follow me and see what Jesus does here. Jesus creates an encounter with Peter. And notice what Jesus does. Now, before I tell you what he did in this encounter, I got to remind you that according to Luke 24, Jesus had already had a one-on-one with Peter. Jesus had had a private encounter with Peter. This is a public encounter that he has with Jesus. Number one, he duplicates the miracle of the multiplying of the fish and the great catch. If you notice this, you can read this in the gospel. It's identical to when he called the disciples. that the nets did not break and they caught so many fish. Number two, did you notice what Jesus prepared for breakfast? Fish and bread. Good protein and a good source of carbohydrate for those of you who are nutritionists here. And Jesus here has fish, and this is what I want you to notice, on fire of coals. That's what he says. And I want to highlight that because the first time and the only time that this phrase appears in the Bible besides this is when Peter is warming up his hands right in front of Annas, the ex-high priest. And that's, if you remember, is precisely when Peter denied the master. So start thinking about this. So Jesus has a one-on-one with Peter. I believe that Jesus on this one-on-one got Peter to understand, hey, you belong. Because if you remember when Jesus resurrected and appeared to the ladies, he told the ladies, go and tell my disciples, comma, and Peter. Peter had checked out. So Jesus has a one-on-one. I believe that was a private one-on-one. But then he has a public breakfast with the other disciples, and in this time he's reminding Peter something, and he does this because it's very important, because it's not just enough to belong. He wants Peter to grow and to expand and to be used by God. In other words, like Pastor Steve just said, to thrive. And number three, Jesus does this miracle. Number one, Jesus prepares the fire, just like when Peter denied him. Jesus asked Peter, not once, not twice, but thrice, do you love me? Now, if you were Peter, you know that that's going to hit home. It's going to hit home really fast. But why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus use this moment, use this breakfast with the resurrected Christ? I think that Jesus is driving home a point. I think Jesus wants Peter to know your failure does not need to be final. Number two, Jesus wants Peter to know your failure does not need to define who you are. Peter, in spite of this, I can use you. I think Jesus knows that Peter has unfinished, unsolved, and undealt issues. And when you have unfinished, unsolved, and undealt issues, it's very hard to move on. I really believe that some of us have issues that we had not brought to Jesus yet. And because we haven't brought it to Jesus, we haven't dealt with them from the right point of view, from the biblical point of view, and that is hindering us from growing. And that is keeping us from thriving in the Lord. So Jesus is going to deal with all these undealt, unsolved, and unfinished issues, which Peter had, to use the proverbial phrase, swept under the rug. Jesus wants Peter to know, oh, Peter, I'm not here to condemn you. Oh, Peter, I'm here to remind you that I am more concerned about your love for me than your imperfection. But Peter could have had an argument right there with the Lord, and he could have thought he was right. Peter could have said, but Lord, you do not understand. I denied you. I denied you three times, and Jesus would have said, yes, I do understand. In fact, I prophesied that you will deny me three times. But Peter would have said, Lord, I disqualified myself. But Jesus would remind Peter, and this is what he wants to remind us as we have this breakfast with the resurrected Christ. You don't need to be perfect to be used by me. Peter, you don't need to have this idea that you have to have it all together, that you have to have all your ducks in a row, that you cross every T and that and every I, and now because you're perfect, now Jesus can use me. I want to share a personal, very hurtful illustration because it goes to the heart of who I am. And it goes back to about 27 years ago. Let me drink a little bit of water because I'm going to need it just to recover. About 27 years ago, I was in Willimantic, Connecticut. Now, if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. I used to live maybe 40 minutes away, and I didn't know where Willie who is. But I was the pastor of the Willimantic Baptist Church in Willimantic, Connecticut. And then God opened the door for me to plant a church in New London, Connecticut. Now, Willimantic is about 20 minutes from Hartford, Connecticut. New London is about an hour from Hartford, so I would drive about 45 minutes. Just think about it. I would do church in Willimantic, do my visits, and go in the afternoons to drive all the way to New London, Connecticut, and knock on doors and visit people, ask them to come to a Bible study. Would you let me do a Bible study in your house? I do it for free, and if you don't like it, you can get your money back. And we did that. And then this day, I thought I was having a great day. But what I thought was my greatest success ended up being my greatest failure. I did what I normally do. I went to church and I worked in Willimantic, went to New London, and I get home maybe 8 o'clock, 9 p.m., and I'm walking in, because back in those days, pastors dressed up, and I was all dressed up with the briefcase, and I said, Eileen, I'm tired. Have you ever been so tired that you don't put the D at the end of tired? You're so tired, you don't want to say tired. You say, I'm tired. I didn't hear a response. I wanted some love and compassion. After all, I worked all day, right? I want some love coming my way. I want someone to affirm me, to acknowledge, oh, you work so hard. Oh, you're so spiritual. You're doing all this. You're saving the world out there. No answer from my wife. So I said it again. I'm so tired. I think I said it in Spanish. Estoy cansado. I didn't put the D-O at the end in Spanish. Cansado. Those of you who speak, or they know. So I didn't get an answer. And then we lived in a two-floor house. We had a basement and two floors. And I'm looking to see she's upstairs. And then I see her looking down. And I'm like pretending like I was super tired because I want some affirmation, some love, recognition, some pity too. And she says, Angel, Aisling has had a fever. Apparently, she had an ear infection. And I called already the doctor. He called the prescription to, I won't say the name of the pharmacy down the city. And I need you to go get the prescription and bring it for your daughter. Man, I thought I was working hard. She was stuck with three girls. And one had a fever. And how many of you know that a man may work from sun to sun, but a mother's job is never done? And all the mothers said, amen. It's not Mother's Day, but for me, every day is Mother's Day. And I'm down there, and I hear what she said, and I guess I did not think. I was like Peter, and I said, but I'm tired. She said, I've already called it. All you got to do is pick it up and bring it. And this is where it comes, and it hurts my heart. This is what I said to my wife. You have a license. You know how to drive. You go get it because I'm tired. I didn't hear much. I didn't hear anything for about 5 minutes. So now, if you're married to a Puerto Rican woman, this is when you really start praying and you get really nervous. You don't know what's going to happen to you. So next thing you know, she comes downstairs. She's dressed. She has her purse. She's ready with the key. And she looked at me and said, this is it. And it's hard for me to say, she said, if a member from the church would have called you and asked you to go get their children medicine, you would have gone. It's true. I would have. I'm thinking, I'm all of this when I'm nothing. I'm thinking I'm saving the world when my wife is struggling and my children need me. I had the wrong expectations, didn't I? And I needed in that moment more than ever to be reminded by Jesus that that failure did not need to be final. That failure did not need to define me. That God can take that failure and refine me by it. And I purpose in my heart that I will never do that again. You don't need to be perfect. That's expectation that Jesus has for you. Don't try to be perfect. Jesus does not expect us to be perfect. Number two, Jesus reminds us and reminds Peter, and by implication reminds Peter, and by implication he reminds us that you need to love me. Now, this is where I wish I could sing, because there's so many beautiful songs about love, right? I mean, this is the Lord having a conversation with Peter, which I would tell you, I think he could very well have that conversation with me and ask me, do you love me? And he could ask you, do you love me? I think this is really, really important because Jesus expects from us absolute love, supreme love. Now, you don't see it in the English language. And even in Spanish, they could use different words because in Spanish, we have more words for love than just amor. Doesn't it sound better when you roll the R at the end? It sounds even more romantic. Romantic. And we have other words that we use, but they didn't even do that. But when Jesus is having this conversation, there is a play on words here that's taking place. And I am sure, after I share what Jesus is sharing with Peter here, that we can relate to this. I was just thinking about it, that my love for Jesus at times has been like that boyfriend who called his girlfriend to say how much you love me. And you remember back in the 80s, we didn't have all these wireless things that we have now. You have to be stuck to a heavy-duty self-defense phone that you could use to protect yourself for your life, right? My grandmother had those. I figured that was for protection. And you would put it on there, and you cannot move. So after a half hour, your ears sweating. Everything's like you. Because the conversations that they have is really, you hang up first. No, I can't. You hang up first. Oh, I wouldn't. Let's do it together at the count of three. Uno, dos, y tres. Are you still there? Yes. Okay, I'm going to hang up after you tell me how much you love me. So here it comes. I'm going to let it rip right now. I will climb the highest mountain, Mount Everest, for you. Yes. I will cross the widest desert for you, the Sahara. Maybe I'm wrong on this one, but that's how you go. And I will swim the largest ocean, the Pacific Ocean, for you. And I'll see you tomorrow if it doesn't rain. That's what he sounds to the Lord sometimes, because, yeah, I love you. Yes, I love you. But as soon as something gets in the way of your plans and not God's plans, I'll see you tomorrow if it doesn't rain. So here he comes. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And the word he uses is the word for the love that comes from God. Sacrificial, supreme love. There's no higher love than this. Do you agapao me? Do you love me? Do you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Peter, when he answers, I love you, Lord, he doesn't say that. He says, I love you with the love of a brother. I love you with that kind of love. So Jesus is forced to ask Peter a second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, because of his failure and because of his unsolved issues that Jesus is resolving right now, doesn't have the courage to build himself up to say, Lord, I love you. And he says, do you love me more than these? What is he talking about? The other disciples, maybe. Is he talking about the fish and the boat and the nets? Maybe, maybe both. But you remember when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, Peter said, they might do it, but I won't. Peter had this distinct ability to put his foot in his mouth and then wonder why he wasn't able to talk. Some of us sometimes do that. And Peter, again, does not answer with the response that Jesus wants. So Jesus has to bring his level down to Peter and says, so Peter, you love me then with brotherly love. And he says here in the Bible that Peter was grieved. Why do you think that Peter was grieved? Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. Jesus might be touching a wound. Jesus might be pouring alcohol on an open wound, and it hurts. But Jesus is not condemning Peter. Jesus is actually reaffirming Peter. This is what I want you to see. Some of us, and I'm guilty of it sometimes, some of us have disqualified ourselves from ministry, and some of us have disqualified ourselves from service because we have seen our own faults and shortcomings. And what Jesus is saying, and I got news for you, that recognition is what actually makes you usable. When you recognize that without Jesus you're nothing, now he can use you. When you recognize that we have this ability to put our feet in our mouth and say things and not follow up on it, now he can use you. When you recognize that we have the tendency and we're prone to say, I love you, and then things get in the way and we don't do what we say, now you recognize that the answer is not in yourself, but the answer is in the one who took the time to make you breakfast, even as the resurrected Christ. You see, God has problems with those who think and those who are self-righteous. Those who think who are self-sufficient, and thus they don't think they need God. Those are the ones that God cannot work with. In the time of Jesus, those were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, and all these people who thought they were self-righteous, and God cannot use them. Now, for years, there's been a debate about what's going on in the churches for years. And oftentimes, churches wonder, why is it so hard to get people to serve? Why is it so hard to have people to have what we call a stick-to-itness, that you start something and you stick to it and you finish it? Why is it so hard to be committed and to stay? And in my early years in ministry, I thought I knew something. So I thought I could contribute. But the fact of the matter is that the answer is not really complicated. I'm going to tell you right now. The answer, you don't have to go to seminary to get the answer. I'll tell you right now, do not ask Google. Remember, we said that already. Not Google. The answer is not complicated. The answer is not far from you. The answer is near to your heart. The question is, do you love me? Remember one time Jesus went into the house of a Pharisee, and this was close to the time when he was going to die, and a woman of ill repute, whom Jesus had forgiven her sins, came and poured an alabaster box of oil. And with her tears, she washes Jesus' feet and dries them with her hair. And the self-righteous said, if this man were from God, he would know the kind of lady that's touching him. And he would say, choose my, get away from me. And Jesus defends her and says, she's done this for my burial. And something amazing that Jesus says is that wherever this gospel is preached, this also is going to be told. But then he told a Pharisee whose name was Simon, says, I got a question for you. He says, who do you think loves more, the person who has been forgiven much or the person who has been forgiven little? The answer is obvious. The person who has been forgiven much. And church, I'm here to tell you, we have been forgiven all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left this crimson stain. Say it with me. He washed it white as snow. So the question for you is, do you love me? Lord, but I go to church. That's not what I asked you. Do you love me? Lord, but I'm teaching in a Thrive group. That's not what he's asking. Lord, do you love me? The Lord says, Lord, I'm giving to the church. That's not what he's asking. Jesus is more concerned about your love than anything else. Do you love me, angel? Do you love me? Put your name in that question. Do you love me the way I want you to love me? Why do I need to love you that way? Why? Because God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Why should I love you to that degree, to that standard, to that God kind of love? Because the Bible says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? Let me ask you again, do you love Jesus? And let me ask you for the third time, do you love Jesus? So Jesus deals with the unsolved, undealt issues of Peter. He said, Peter, now you're ready. One-on-one, just to follow up on this, you belong. Now, this public breakfast that he's having with the disciples, Peter, you're ready to thrive right now. And look what he does in verse 18 and 19. Jesus reminds Peter, and he reminds us, and he expects from us, you need to follow me. You need to follow me. I want you to know that the one person who made that phrase famous, follow me, is Jesus. It is. In Spanish, the phrase is one word. Sígueme. You want to learn some Spanish? Practice with me. One, two, three. Sígueme. You meet somebody out there who doesn't know English and you want them to come to church, say, sígueme. If they don't understand, say, Taco Bell. They'll follow you. Maybe not. But Jesus is the one who made this phrase famous. Because Jesus wants, in other words, he's saying, come with me and go where I want you to go. One of the most famous missionaries the world has ever seen, David Livingstone, he used to say, send me anywhere, only go with me. When Jesus says go, come and follow, he's not going to leave you alone. We were just singing that. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to be with you. And the correct way for under-shepherds to lead the flock of God is to allow Jesus to lead us so that we could lead the flock. You know, it was Paul the Apostle who said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, a lot of people say, I would never say that because I'm not perfect. We already talked about perfection. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. The only one who's perfect is the Savior. And he says, follow me. But can you take the challenge that you are able to tell someone else, follow me as I follow Christ? Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man, hand, and cares nothing for the sheep. How far did Peter have to follow Jesus after this encounter? I want to remind you that after Jesus dealt with the issues of Peter, and Peter dealt with his unresolved issues, he wasn't perfect after that. He didn't say, well, I went to a breakfast conference with Jesus, and I'm perfect now. No. He had issues. He had issues with legalism, even after knowing Christ. He had issues with hypocrisy. At one point, Paul had to confront him to the face and say, that's not right, my brother. See, it wasn't perfect, but I want to ask you, how far did Peter follow Jesus after this encounter? You read this in the verses, Peter, you could take care of yourself now, but it's going to come a time when you get old. And boy, getting old is hard, isn't it? I don't like it. I wish I could do something about it. Someone else is going to gird you, Peter. And someone else is going to stretch out your hands. And we don't have to guess of what Jesus is speaking because Jesus is saying it right here. This is spoke of the manner by which Peter was going to glorify God. And we don't have this in the Bible, but historians and traditions tell us that when it came for Peter to die, he was crucified. And when they were getting ready to crucify him, right side up, he said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner that my Lord was crucified. He said, crucify me upside down. I want to let you know something about Mayfair Bible Church. We are a God-fearing, Christ-exalting, Holy Spirit-empowered Bible-believing church. Pastor Steve said, we believe that we belong, we thrive, and we go with Christ. And we are a very generous church, but I need to let you know something else that you need to be aware of so you don't walk out of here with false expectations and misconception. We are an imperfect church. And I'm not afraid to say it. Because God uses imperfect people. Those are the only people that God uses. People who think they're perfect, God has to put them on a shelf until they realize, you need me, boy. You need me, girl. Let me put it this way. We're perfectly imperfect here. So if you're perfect, we cannot let you join in because then you mess up our perfectly imperfection. Do I need to say that three times? I better not. But that's the real reason that perfect people who think they're perfect, they have a big problem with God, is because they don't see their need for Jesus. But if today you're hearing my voice and you see this breakfast that the resurrected Christ had, not just with Peter, but with the other disciples, and how Jesus helped Peter understand, hey, you don't need to be perfect. Hey, Peter, church, do you love me? Are you willing to follow me wherever I send you? And you're listening to me today, I want to tell you that the same Savior that saved Peter can save you too. He cares a lot more about your love than about your imperfection. I want to tell you this morning that he died for you, the perfect one for the imperfect, the holy one for the unholy, the sinless Lamb of God for the sinful people. He died. He took his place. He took the place that belonged to us. And then the Bible says that if you believe in him, doesn't mean you're perfect now. No, you're not. But if you believe in him and you receive him, the Bible says that he will give you the right, the authority to be a child of God, to be a son and daughter of God. Now, in just a second, we're going to start singing. And I want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ if you haven't given your heart to Christ. And today you realize, I'm so glad that Jesus saves imperfect people. I'm so glad that he is the sinless one, and that even though I'm sinful, he wants me to come and save him. So as the worship team comes up now, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray and I'm going to come down. And if the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart to come to Jesus, I want you to come. If you hear Jesus say to you, come, sígueme, come, follow me, I ask you to do so. Maybe you hear the voice of the Master in your heart saying, do you love me? Do you love me? You're a believer already. And God is reminding you, don't let your failures define you. Don't let your failures be final. God is not done. You're a work in progress, so am I. He's working in you. Our God is the God of the second chance, of the third chance, of the fourth and fifth. I could go on. You come and pray with us. Father, I thank you that Jesus the Master took the time to meet with Peter one-on-one, took the time to meet with them publicly, and took the time to make them breakfast. And in that moment, he helped Peter with those issues. He helped Peter understand, Peter, get ready, I have more work for you. In the same manner, you tell us this morning, I'm not done working with you. No excuses. You're not perfect. I know that. The only people that I use are imperfect people. And those who are listening for salvation, may your Spirit draw them to Christ. As they hear the voice of the Master, may they obey. We ask this knowing that you're able. In Jesus' name.